If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And so this evening we come to our third and final message on the subject of fasting. We'll look at two main passages, only fairly briefly, Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your blessing would be upon the preaching of your word, that it might not only fill our minds with information, but that we would also be compelled to live in a manner that's pleasing to you, that we would be transformed and changed and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ introduced the subject of fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already made the point that he assumes that his people will fast, that this would be an ordinary activity that they would give themselves to. And his concern in the Sermon on the Mount then is not to command fasting, but rather that his disciples would fast in the right way. And we saw that it was also the same thing with prayer. Christ quite naturally assumes that Christians will pray. He's not at this point commanding prayer. There's an expectation as believers that we will pray. And again, he is concerned in teaching the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, that we would pray in the right manner. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 we read, "And when you pray," you see there's an assumption there, we'll pray. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." So he wants us to pray correctly. And then in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast," again there's an assumption there that Christians will fast, but he wants us to fast in the right way, "do not be like the hypocrites." And so in this particular context, he's dealing with an issue of hypocrisy and prayer and fasting. But hypocrisy is not the only pitfalls when it comes to these subjects. There are other things of which we need to be aware as well. And there are general principles we can glean here and from other passages in Scripture that will help us to fast in a way that is beneficial to us, in a way that brings honour and glory to God. And so my aim this evening is just to take up a few guidelines, we might say, some guidelines concerning the subject of fasting and how we can fast productively with God's blessing. So I want to make three brief points this evening. Okay, firstly, fasting is to be a private discipline. Firstly, fasting is to be a private discipline. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ's concern is that Christian disciplines and responsibilities are not to be used publicly as badges of spiritual superiority. And so we read in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, we know from previous sermons that this idea of hypocrisy is to wear a mask. It's to put a front on, to appear to people to be a certain kind of person. In the ancient acting world, they didn't have different actors to play different parts. They'd have just a handful of actors and they would change masks in order to change roles. And so the idea of hypocrisy is to present yourself in such a way, sort of playing a role, but you're not really that kind of person. You know, privately you're something else. And so Christ is concerned with hypocrisy when it comes to fasting. And he says that the hypocrites, referring to the Pharisees, that they would disfigure their faces and that they would go around looking very solemn. And it would appear that what they were doing was actually rubbing ash into their faces. And we associate ash and the tearing of clothes, sackcloth and ashes, with repentance, with sorrow for sin. And it would appear, at least as far as we're able to tell from the commentators and so on, and the scholars, that the Pharisees would rub ash into their face and they would look very solemn and very sorrowful. And people would notice this, and, oh, they're so spiritual. We know they're fasting and we know that they're exceedingly sorrowful because of their sins. And it was very apparent what they were doing. And so in public places, in the marketplaces and so on, they kind of stood out. They would have this very solemn appearance and this very grey and ashen kind of countenance. People say, oh, you know, they're very godly people. They're fasting again. These men are so concerned with their sin and they're repentant and they're sorrowful for their sins. But this was all a facade. It was all to simply draw attention to themselves. It was just kind of putting on a mask. We know from elsewhere, of course, they were very, very ungodly men, consumed with all kinds of vices and sins. But they liked attention, you see. They liked to appear to be spiritual and to have superiority over others because of this apparent godliness, because of their rigorous obedience to the law and this kind of thing. And so Christ is telling us here that fasting is primarily to be a private matter between you and God. Now, there is a place for corporate fasting, okay? Just as there is a place for corporate prayer. Jesus says the same things, of course, about prayer, that the prayer is to be primarily undertaken in private between you and God. But there is a place for corporate prayer and there is a place for corporate fasting. We find corporate fasting in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when Christian disciplines are expressed publicly in a corporate kind of setting, whether it's prayer or fasting or something else, they are not meant to be the means through which we draw attention to ourselves. Ultimately, they are between an individual and God. And so, for example, in looking at this issue of fasting, let's suppose that the elders of the church call the church to a period of fasting. And so it's in a corporate setting. It might be for the setting apart of elders. Let's fast, give ourselves to prayer and fasting until the Lord provides us with elders for the church. Or it could be the purchase of a building. Let's say we have a really important decision to make regarding property. And so the church is called to a season of prayer and fasting regarding this important decision. And even though there is a public or a corporate dimension to it, ultimately it's still between the individual and God. So I don't know what you're fasting from. We've already made the point that although fasting relates to food, it doesn't have to be limited to food. So I don't know what you're fasting from. I don't know how often you're fasting. I don't know how often you're giving yourself to prayer in this matter. We've made it a public issue, but the details of it are actually private. We could apply the same principle to that of tithes and offerings. We publicly take up the offerings and give thanks for them. It's a part of our worship. And we believe as a starting point we should all tithe. But ultimately, I'm not to know how generous you are. I'm not to know how much you give. That's between you and God. Even though there's a public dimension to it and it's a corporate thing, it's a part of our worship, it's still ultimately a private matter. I don't know whether you're very generous or whether you're stingy. That's between you and the Lord. And so we might say when it comes to disciplines in the Christian faith, and particularly as we look at this issue of fasting, that we're not to make a song and a dance about it. Not to draw attention to ourselves through fasting. We're to go about it in a discreet manner. And Jesus is saying to us here that if you want to get attention, if you want to draw attention to yourself through fasting, you will get it. You will get it. I remember some years ago meeting a couple, and they told me that they were basically surviving on one small meal per day. That they were sort of disciplining themselves. It was in a Christian couple, and it was for spiritual reasons. This was a part of their fasting, and they had confined their eating to one small meal per day. And I was quite amazed. And we all like food, right? And that's not much to eat. And so I was quite amazed and expressed that to them. And you know what? They have their reward. There's their reward. Andrew's impressed. They also then told me that they never buy new clothes. Everything is second hand. And they use their money for other things. They channel their money in other ways. And so they just go to the op shops and everything that they have is second hand. And again, I was quite impressed. I'm not really a lavish spender, but I do like my Adidas sneakers and one or two other things. But they stayed away from all of that excessive kind of buying. And so, again, I was, okay, quite impressed. They were very disciplined. They also told me that they didn't own a television. And so it went on and on. You know where I'm headed with all of this. And I don't watch a great deal of television myself, but I do look at it. So I was very impressed. And I let them know. And they had their reward. They had their reward. They were very keen to let me know how spiritual they were in their fasting and their discipline and their spending of money and their priorities. It was all laid out before me on the table. And Christ is saying to us here that that's exactly what the Pharisees were like. It's precisely what the Pharisees were like. We ought not to go around telling people about the sacrifices that we make and the disciplines that we engage in. That's between you and God. Now, of course, there is a sense in which we can't hide what is obvious. And interestingly, the sin that's being pointed out here, it's not ultimately that people find out whether or not you're fasting or giving yourself to something else. The sin that's being identified by Jesus here is that of motive. The fact that the Pharisees want people to know. It's like an announcement that they make. It's an issue of motive. Well, if somebody finds out that you're fasting, well, you might not be able to help that because they've observed from time to time that you're missing meals or that you abstain from certain things and you can't help that. But it's the issue of motive here. You look at our Lord Jesus' words. You know, they consciously disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you fast, you know, wash yourself. Don't let anybody know. Be discreet about it. Don't put on some kind of appearance to point to the fact that you're fasting or giving yourself to something else. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting or doing whatever. The point that Jesus is making here in this discussion on fasting is that if you want to draw attention to yourself, you will get a reward. Okay, that reward will come from men. They'll be impressed with your spiritual vigor. But if you want a reward from God, be discreet. Keep it to yourself. If you want fasting to be of spiritual advantage to you, if you want it to be a blessing and a means through which you can engage in or cultivate, rather, spiritual growth, keep it to yourself. And that way, your reward is from God. He will bless you in this activity. Now, some manuscripts say here that God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Not all manuscripts have this word openly. And it would seem that the meaning of the word open there is that, quite probably it relates to the fact that on that great day when we stand before God in judgment, that what has been done privately and discreetly and secretly, then at that time, on that great day, God will make all things manifest. God will then make what has been secret public. But that's his choosing, of course. We are to be quiet about things and to keep them between ourselves and him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so a reward is coming, and God does reward us in this life, but ultimately the reward, the great reward, is coming at the very end. And so as you quietly go about your business, God will bless you and you will grow and be strengthened in spiritual disciplines, but ultimately that reward comes to us all at the end. And so the question really here when it comes to fasting is this, who do you want to reward you? And it's not just fasting, it's prayer, it's really any spiritual discipline. The question is this, who do you want to reward you? Okay, if you want the rewards of men, just let everyone know. Just you know, wear your Christianity for everybody to see, in the sense that you're drawing attention to yourself, and you will get your reward. Men will praise you and express their astonishment at how much time you spend reading the Bible and your fasting and your abstinence from this and from that. People will marvel and they'll tell you, there's your reward. But if you want the reward of God and you want fasting and other disciplines to be truly beneficial to you, be discreet. Be quiet. It's between you and the Lord. You're seeking to draw close to him. You're seeking his blessing, not the blessing of men. So that's the first thing then. Fasting is to be a private discipline. Okay, secondly, fasting is to be a realistic discipline. You may like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Fasting is to be a realistic discipline. Verses 1 to 5, 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so we touched on this passage either last week or the week before, I can't remember now. But the Apostle Paul is saying here that it can be spiritually advantageous for a couple to abstain from sexual intimacy in order to focus upon prayer and fasting. And we made the point here that, again, that though fasting is technically to do with food, it can exist in other contexts. And here Paul is talking about abstaining from sexual intimacy. But he qualifies it, doesn't he? He says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so the underlying concern of Paul here is that we can abstain from things, legitimate things, good things, but in such a way that it's detrimental to us or even to other people. And in this case, the concern is, if a couple abstain for too long, the temptation will be to find sexual fulfillment through some other means, through another woman or through another man. The abstinence has been too long. Give yourself to this thing for a time, with consent. You must both be in agreement, but only for a time. Okay, lest Satan come and he tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so in this area, there could be an unrealistic imposition within the marriage. And it leads to temptation. Another danger with unrealistic forms of abstinence is legalism. By legalism, I mean rules and regulations become the substance of our spirituality and our acceptance with God. And so rather than the focus being the Lord Jesus Christ, the focus becomes dietary requirements. Withdrawing from all forms of entertainment and socialising. And often in the Christian life, this is what people become focused upon. It's in this that they find substance and meaning. It's ultimately in this that they believe they have acceptance with God. I made the point last week from a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians that Paul says he disciplines his body. He's temperate in all things. He makes sure that he's mastered by nothing. But you know, at the same time, it's possible to go overboard. It's possible to place an inordinate amount of emphasis on abstinence. And you see this with false teaching and the cults. There are monks and they withdraw completely from society and they cut themselves off and they basically believe in a punishing of the body and they enter into long periods of silence. And there are other groups like the Amish who withdraw from society and place a great many disciplines upon themselves. The priests with their vows of celibacy. You know, wonder there are so many problems within the Roman Catholic Church and the priesthood when men ordinarily would marry and have sexual relations. Of course, some people choose not to marry and they believe that that's God's gift to them. They can serve the Lord as a single person. But there are very, very few people who can do that. Most single people want to be married. It's a difficult thing to be single. You have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists who place so much emphasis upon abstaining from particular foods and only eating this and eating that. We may feel that, well, these are all fringe groups and fringe people, and they are, but then there's that couple that I met some years ago, and they were evangelical Christians, and the whole of their focus seemed to be, we don't do this, we don't do that, we wear secondhand clothes, we don't have a television, we barely eat food, and so on and so forth. And in these things, they find their identity. This, for them, is the substance of true spirituality. Not the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that comes through his work on the cross, but rules and regulations and requirements and various forms of abstinence and disciplines. And you know, in these ways, that's not how we're to live. It's an unrealistic, unnatural kind of abstinence. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of disciplining his body and not being mastered by anything, he doesn't mean that in the way that it's expressed by priests and monks and false teachers and cults. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear that self-righteousness is most often grounded in excessive discipline, particularly abstinence. Have that account in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. The account of the two men who went to the temple to pray. It was the tax collector and the Pharisee. We'll just read a couple of verses. Luke 18, verses 10 to 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And of course, we know that Jesus goes on to explain what the tax collector is like, that he sees himself as a sinful man, he beats himself and he won't even raise his eyes to heaven. But notice the words of the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector here. Notice what he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he's not just drawing attention to the fact that he fasts and tithes. He draws attention to the fact that he does it a great deal. I'm rigorous. I'm disciplined. I go beyond the call of duty. How often was a Jew actually required to fast? I mentioned it at one of the sermons. How often was a Jew required to fast? Once a year. On the Day of Atonement, it's the only time really Jews were commanded to actually fast. How often does this man do it? Twice a week. Not just once a year, twice a week. Possibly on market days. He rubs the ash into his face and goes around, oh, look at him, he's so godly. No, he's a hypocrite. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything. On a small amount of herbs, anything at all, I give my 10%. I go beyond the call of duty. It's in these things that he finds his life before God, in his personal discipline, in his abstinence. It's this that gives his life meaning. It's in this he finds himself justified. It's in this that he believes he's separated from the spiritual lightweights. He's a serious man of God. What does the other fellow find life? I'm a sinner. Have grace and mercy upon me. All too often when people have this focus upon discipline and abstinence and so on, and there is a rightful place, of course, but when there is an unrealistic emphasis given, inevitably it becomes a thing of legalism. It becomes a means through which people find their identity, means through which they believe they're made right in the eyes of God. I've known Christians, and no doubt you have as well, and their whole life, everything about them is based upon a set of rules. In some form, they do and don't do certain things. And it's interesting, they never seem to talk of Christ. They never seem to emphasise the fruit of the Spirit. It's all external rituals in some form. I caught 5 minutes of Paul Washer when he spoke at the Truth of Gospel conference. I just went on the website for something to do the other day. I think it was on the Truth of the Gospel website. Anyway, it was Paul Washer. He just began a message by saying that if you just simply focus on some morals, at the end of the day, you're just an idolater. If Christ isn't central, if it's not about the grace of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we're just religious, we're just idolaters. And it's true. And it's true. And some people just have an excessive focus upon rules and requirements and regulations. And in these things, they find their life. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything. I'm disciplined. I'm rigorous. See, if we go back to where we started this point, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1-5, in this issue of marriage and abstaining from sexual intimacy, the general principle that Paul is presenting to us here, and it can be applied in other contexts, is abstinence with moderation. It's a sensible kind of abstinence. Not placing ridiculous expectations upon ourselves or upon others that can lead us into temptation. And you can create for yourself a lot of problems for you and for others by being overly zealous. Let me just give you some examples. If you do physical work, it would be foolish on your part to abstain from food for too long, because you need energy to do your job. And it's not only wrong for you, if you're not working to the best of your ability, you're sinning against your employer. You need to eat. If you have health issues, it would be a foolish thing to abstain too much from food. You need your nutrition. You need common sense in this. Now, if you intend to abstain from certain activities, it would be foolish to unnecessarily withdraw yourself from your family or from those who are close to you. I said to Kylie the other day, I'm feeling a little bit guilty, I guess. I don't really do a great deal of fasting myself. And I said to Kylie, look, I think it's something that I'm preaching on it. I need to give some serious thought to this, and especially in the area of food. And she said to me, oh, so what, you won't be joining us at the dinner table? Now, I spend a lot of time in my study, away from the family. I very rarely watch television with them and that kind of thing. A lot of nights I just go into my room. It would be very unwise and very unfair for me to withdraw myself further in order to abstain from food. Now, as far as I understand, eating family meals together is really a novel thing that belongs in the past, but call us quaint and old-fashioned, we still do it. We sit down every single night as a family, or at least most nights as a family, to eat together. It would be very, very wrong on my part for Dad to be missing. There can be an unwise withdrawal from people, from those who are close to us. In any area, disciplines can be good and right, but it's important that we don't become fanatical. A friend back in Adelaide many years ago got very enthusiastic about the things of God. I don't know whether he'd heard a sermon or read a book or something, but he became very, very zealous to rise at some ridiculous hour of the morning. I don't know what it was, but it was nobody else is out and about and up and doing things, but he was getting up, whatever it was, 3 a.m. or something, for long, lengthy hours of prayer and Bible reading. And of course, by the time as the day wore on and he got home from work, he was absolutely shattered, had no time or energy for anybody. And this began with a great burst of gusto and enthusiasm, and it eventually, of course, just petered out. And he felt rather quite demoralised, actually, because, you know, this enthusiasm really just blew out to be nothing. But it's just silly. People need sleep. People need rest. By all means, rise reasonably early to read and pray, but it needs to be sensible. Psalm 127 verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. By all means, we need to give ourselves to discipline, including various forms of abstinence. That's what this series of sermons has been about. There is a tendency that we can be too soft with ourselves. And there's little or no discipline, there's little or no abstinence. But it's also possible to go too far the other way. And Paul actually draws both to our attention. Fanaticism is equally as damaging, can be equally as bad, can bring us into temptation, can be problematic for ourselves and for others. Fanaticism and being overly zealous for things can be just as bad, if not worse, than people who are completely undisciplined and know nothing of discipline and abstinence. And we need to engage in fasting, but to do so realistically with moderation. Okay, and lastly this evening, fasting is to be a purposeful discipline. Fasting is to be a purposeful discipline. It's not something we should do out of habit or routine. It can end up losing its value. Now, when we do something for the sake of doing it, when it doesn't really have a purpose, it loses its value. Children these days who play sport, my youngest is one of them, every boy on the team at some stage in the season has to be given the Man of the Match award, whether he's played well or not. And so in the end, the award really has no purpose. You just go around and, you know, has Freddie had it yet? No, it's his turn this week. It's true. When something loses its purpose, it loses its value. And so what I'm saying with regards to fasting is, if there isn't a purpose in mind, it really has no value. It's not something that we should just do out of habit or routine. So I want to make two points here. Firstly, we need to have a reason, or we need to have a goal when it comes to fasting. And by all means, fasting can be accompanied by just general prayer. But when you look at fasting in the Bible, it always seems to be attached to something pressing. We need answers in prayer. We are facing some kind of difficult situation. We are compelled to seek the face of God over something. It may be guidance. We're facing difficult decisions. It may be dealing with sin. We may need answer to prayer in some particular area. There might be sickness, the reordering of our priorities, the salvation of loved ones. If we don't have some kind of focus to our fasting, the fasting ceases to have any real spiritual value. You think in terms of an athlete. They don't just refrain from certain foods. They don't just discipline their lives and cut out activities and so on without at the same time having a purpose and a goal in mind. They want to develop certain skills. You may decide that you're going to fast every Monday. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But the question then is this: why? What's the purpose to it? What are you seeking to achieve? What is it that's driving you to fast? I would say don't fast every Monday unless you can answer those other questions. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his series of sermons from the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: if we fast in a mechanical manner or merely for the sake of doing so, I suggest that we are violating the biblical teaching with regarding to the whole matter. In other words, if I make fasting an end in itself, something of which I say, well, now, because I've become a Christian, I have to fast such and such a day at such and such a time, because it is part of the Christian religion, I might as well not do it. The special element in the act goes right out of it when it is done like that. So Lloyd-Jones is saying, don't just fast for the sake of it. It robs it of its vitality and its power. There must be a purpose in mind. In this sense, it's not unlike prayer. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of the Sermon on the Mount has taught us about prayer. And basically you could say Christ is pointing out that to simply open up your mouth and just verbalise anything to God is not prayer. Okay, so in this manner therefore pray. And so he goes through the Lord's Prayer. In other words, these are the things that you are to be concerned with. Don't be like the hypocrites who just babble on and on endlessly about nothing. You know, sometimes people can open their mouths and all that falls out is verbal diarrhea. Okay. There is a purpose to the Lord's Prayer. There are things that we must be concerned with. The praise of God, confession of sin, declaring our needs to God, praying for the grace that we need. There is a purpose, there are goals set before us when it comes to prayer. Okay. Prayer is not just babble out anything you want and you're praying. And so we would say the same thing then with fasting. There must be a purpose to it. There must be a goal. There's a reason for it. Otherwise, it loses its value. You just do things out of habit. They can become superstitious. They can become crutches upon which you lean. Give ourselves to fasting. There must be reasons, purposes, goals. And we've been through some of them in previous sermons. But secondly, I'd add to this, we need to have a time frame in mind. And we need to have a time frame in mind. And this ties in with having a purpose. Sometimes the purpose will determine the time frame. For example, you're going to fast until the Lord provides the church with an elder. And once that need has been met, so the fasting ceases. You're going to fast during a particular period of trial or temptation. Or you want a particular need met. And once that need is met, or once the trial and the temptation has passed, so the fast comes to an end. It may be that you're going to fast for a month in order to restructure and reprioritize your life. And so then at the end of that month, you reevaluate. The example of Anna in the Gospel of Luke, who we're told, I mentioned her last week or the week before, Anna ministered to the Lord day and night with fastings and prayer. And obviously this was a part of her self-discipline and the way in which she ministered to God, just day in and day out, fasting and praying. And there are principles that we can learn from that, but I would say with regards to her that she is the exception rather than the rule. It is not a normal thing to fast every day without end. Generally, fasting will consist in a designated period of time. We don't remain in a constant pattern of fasting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says concerning his ministry, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul fasted often concerning his ministry, but it wasn't one long continuous fast. Something he regularly did, but not continually, without break. So with these two ideas, having a goal in mind and having a time frame in mind, fasting has something of an organised and structured feel to it. It serves a deliberate purpose at a particular time. Okay, well, in conclusion, Christ assumes and expects that we will fast. It's not an issue of trying to fabricate reasons. That's not the aim of this sermon. So we all leave this place and we manufacture some reason to fast. That's not the purpose of fasting, but rather responding to reasons as they come up. There is an appropriate response to all kinds of situations in life in which we will give ourselves to some form of abstinence, that we might pray and seek the face of God, that we might humble ourselves before him, that we might grow spiritually. There are many reasons which I've pointed out in previous sermons. And those reasons are common to us all, whether we are new believers or whether we are well seasoned in the faith. So let me conclude with this question. Is it possible that some of us need to get to grips with this subject? It's been ignored and overlooked as a necessary and regular discipline in the Christian life. And as I've already pointed out, I would have to say that that has been the case for myself. But this subject appears in the Bible something like 70 times. So it comes up. It's not something unique or obscure. It comes up a lot in Scripture. And so it's my prayer for all of us that the Lord would challenge us in this area and enable us to use fasting, various forms of fasting, as a means of spiritual growth and to bring glory to His name. Amen.